Our lesson this morning is out of John chapter 1, verses 40 to 42. Believing on Christ due to his early omniscience regarding Simon Peter. Since one must trust in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, to have eternal life, according to John chapter 20, verses 31, it's important that we see evidences of his supernatural qualities as God, even at the start of his earthly work. John 1, 40 to 42 records Christ's early omniscience as God, as evident in his initial meeting with Simon Peter. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into his word. Thank you, Father, for the privilege that you give us of fellowshipping with one another around the word of God. We thank you for the Spirit of God who indwells us, for the privilege that we have of utilizing the word of God in our own language today. And we ask that we would take advantage of these resources today, relying upon the Spirit of God to understand it and then use it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll read the passage and then we'll look at it. John chapter 1, verses 40 to 42. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which being interpreted is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation the stone. Okay, one of the two earliest disciples of Jesus who was named Andrew had a brother named Simon. So Andrew went to meet Simon and told him that he, and this would be the Apostle John, had found the Messiah. Andrew then brought Simon to Jesus, and Jesus named him Cephas. Now Cephas is the Aramaic word for rock. Cephas is used of a stone, it's used of a pebble, it's used of a large rock. It's just the general word. And this tells us that the language that they were speaking, as we know from archaeological evidence, was the Aramaic. The Jews had learned Aramaic when they were in Babylon, in the Babylonian captivity, and they brought that language back with them. So they could speak Aramaic. They also had learned since the days of Alexander the Great to speak Greek. Greek was the lingua franca, it was the language of commerce of the day. So it's like English today is the language of commerce worldwide. So Greek was the language of commerce. So they knew Greek as well as Aramaic. And those who were trained, and many of the Jews also knew Hebrew. Hebrew is a very close cousin to Aramaic. In fact, I have a lexicon. It's a Hebrew lexicon. At the back of it, they actually have Aramaic words. Parts of Daniel are written in Aramaic. Some of the Psalms have some Aramaic loan words that existed around the days of David and so forth. So it's interesting, but this was Aramaic in which Jesus was actually speaking. Now, this name change reveals that from future accounts in the life of Peter, Christ was predicting the great things he foreknew that he would perform through Peter's ministry relative to the church and Peter's future great confession of faith regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to turn now to Matthew chapter 16, 16 to 19, and go into this passage because it's an important one. About half of the people in our congregation are former Roman Catholic, and this passage has been heavily used by the Roman Catholic Church to teach the primacy of Peter and therefore the primacy of the Pope and the papacy in Rome. Beginning at verse 15 of Matthew 16, Jesus said unto them, But whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answering said, Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, or son of John, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that thou art Petros, and upon this Petra I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall already have been bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall already have been loosed in heaven. You know just how I translated that, and we're going to explain that in a little bit as to what's going on here. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus predicted that to Peter's confession of Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, back in Matthew 16, 16, Christ would build his church upon this rock, this Petra. The Greek word for Peter in Matthew 16 is Petros, which means a loose stone or a pebble, Whereas the word for rock in the phrase upon this rock in this verse is Petra, and it means a massive rock like a cliff. Now, this fits the context of the day. You notice if you back up to verse 13, the verse 13 says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, and in them say, and they said, some say you're John the Baptizer, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom do you say that I am? And then Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But notice Caesarea Philippi. At Caesarea Philippi in Jesus' day, there was a huge rock cliff pretty close to the headwaters of the Jordan River. And on top of that rock, one of the Greeks had built a huge temple. It was a massive rock. It was a cliff. And he built a temple. And we can't help but think that Jesus was thinking of the context here, and he had referred to Peter based upon his confession of faith that he was Petros. He didn't use the word Petra for Peter. I believe, and one of the profs that I had at San Francisco Baptist believed that the Petra Jesus was speaking about was completely different from Peter, who was himself. And we'll get into that. Since Scripture is the best source for interpreting Scripture itself, this is one of the cardinal rules of interpreting Scripture. Let Scripture interpret itself. We learn that the word Petra in this verse did not refer to Peter, but to Christ, which truth is gleaned from Peter's own testimony in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. So I'm skipping over to Peter's own writings. And Peter says, to whom coming, that's the Lord, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to sacrifice up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, that's the Lord Jesus, of course, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. See, they had rejected Jesus Christ, but he's become the head of the corner in reference to the kingdom of God. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also you were appointed. So, from Peter's own rendition, the rock of the church is not himself. The rock of the church is Jesus Christ. And that's what he would very strongly say. Accordingly, in Matthew 16, what Jesus then said was, and I'm quoting Dr. Walvert, who was the president of Dallas Seminary when I was there, he's now with the Lord, thou art a little rock, and upon this massive rock, pointing to himself, I will build my church. Peter, who had confessed this faith in Matthew 16:16, would be rewarded by proclaiming its truth in the church era for others to believe. Now, in Acts 2:14, he did this to Jews on the day of Pentecost. He preached, and that many people believed. Then God allowed him to have the keys to the kingdoms to the Samaritans. Peter and John went to Samaria when they found out that they had believed. And Peter and John laid their hands on the Samaritans, and they received the Holy Spirit. So the key of the kingdom was used there. Then in Acts chapter 10, 1-48, Peter preached the gospel to full-blooded Gentiles. And before he even finished preaching, the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. God probably knew that the Jews wouldn't have thought of laying their hands on Gentiles for them to receive the Spirit, so he just gave it to them. And so Peter was used in Acts 2 for Jews, Acts 8 to half-blooded Jews or Samaritans, and then Acts 10 to full-blooded Jews. Those are the keys in which he opened the kingdom. He was used of God of opening up the doors, so to speak. Now, he wasn't actually opening the doors. He was preaching the gospel, and as people believed in Christ, they were entering into the kingdom. Note, and this is very important, Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, where it says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, so forth. The tenses for the Greek words in Matthew 16 that are translated shall be bound, didemonon, and shall be loosed, the lumenon. These are perfect passives. In other words, you translate it, shall already have been permanently released, or shall have already been permanently bound. Peter was not the one who was actually opening and closing, as is taught in the Roman papacy today. You say that the Pope is viewed as the vicar of Christ on earth, and so he has this authority when he does this and that. Peter didn't have that. What Peter was a herald. Whatever he would herald had been the decision that heaven had already made up. So Peter was following the Lord, and he was used of the Lord. It's just like Peter when he first made his confession about Jesus. Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this unto you. You didn't understand this your own. My Father, which is in heaven, revealed this to you. So the Father has led Peter up to this point. And so Peter is going to continue to minister. So Peter would not offer the binding and loosing as a pope, as is taught in the Roman Catholic Church, but simply herald what God had previously bound or loosed by his authority in heaven. Just as Peter had heralded his great confession of faith in Matthew 16:16. So the keys of the kingdom given to Peter were thus not that of papal authority, but of heralding God's divinely established truths to others that they might believe and thus see God open the doors of salvation to the kingdom of God for them. In a very real sense, you can say that when a Christian today witnesses to someone who's never heard the gospel, he's using a key. In a very real sense, because he's opening up access for this person so that this person can believe in Christ and be saved. It's not that that Christian has any authority within himself. The person is saved and believes in Christ. God saves him. But it's a wonderful privilege to be able to have that. Now, amazingly, and this really works against papal infallibility, Peter had a rocky discipleship experience after this, showing God's grace even in his using him. Soon after Peter's Matthew 16:16 tremendous confession of faith, and Jesus' Matthew 16:18-19 promises regarding his future ministry, Peter was used of Satan to rebuke Jesus so that Christ rebukes Satan behind Peter's words. Let's look at that. We're in Matthew chapter 16. You go right at verse 21, right after this interaction with Jesus and Peter about the keys of the kingdom and so forth. Verse 21, it says, from that time henceforth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples now that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto you. But he said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And that's something the same man who had made the tremendous confession of faith is now actually using the words and is voicing what Satan wants. And later on we know that before Christ's crucifixion, Peter denied Jesus three times. And Christ had to work to correct him before the other disciples, before Peter could get back to serving the Lord. The denial of Peter is recorded in Matthew 26:69-75. Remember, he denied the Lord three times before the cock crowed two times. In other words, Peter was going to crow faster than the crow. But in John 21:15-19, Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? And of course, when Jesus asked him the third time, it was very painful for Peter because it recalled the fact that he had a threefold denial. But this was necessary. Peter had publicly denied Christ three times. So Jesus had to reverse that, give him an opportunity to reverse it in front of the other disciples before he could ever use him. But it's interesting, the idea of papal infallibility for Peter doesn't exist there. Now, someone might say, well, Peter didn't have infallibility yet, but he had infallibility after the coming of the Holy Spirit. No, he didn't. Galatians chapter 2 tells us that he didn't. The Apostle Paul is writing here in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. In other words, I withstood him publicly because he was to be blamed. Notice what he was supposed to be blamed for. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. In other words, fearing the Judaizers, the Jews who said that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And the other Jews dissembled likewise, or they acted hypocritically likewise with him, insomuch that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter in front of them all, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why are you compelling the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? See, Paul had to correct Peter publicly because he was misrepresenting the gospel in his life. He was actually giving the impression that, well, maybe you should get circumcised in order to be saved. And he was doing this just out of fear. Well, Paul had to stand up for the gospel, so Paul had to correct Peter. That's not papal infallibility. And he did it publicly. So, you know, Peter still, he had a rocky road. His was not a smooth discipleship throughout his life. Nevertheless, in spite of these failings, God in grace established Peter so that he could proclaim the great truths that he had uttered in Matthew 16:16 for hearers to believe, and that Jesus might build his church upon the faith of many who would hear such proclamations by Peter. Now, there is a school in fundamental Christian circles that believes that the rock upon which Jesus said he was building his church would be the confession that Peter had made. You can go with that. I kind of doubt it because there's no basis in Peter's writings as to that fact. Peter refers to Christ as the real rock of the church, and he was just Peter. So Jesus foresaw the great gracious ways that he would use Peter to herald the great truths of his identity, and that amid his awareness of Peter's future failings, even as an apostle. And so he renamed him accordingly. So may we trust in Jesus Christ to be saved due to his great omniscience of his disciples. And then may we take heart from Peter's discipleship, knowing that God can graciously, greatly use us like he did Peter, regardless of our various human sinful failures and weaknesses, and that with God's knowing all about them beforehand. It's a wonderful thing to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, here from the very beginning, he looked at Peter, he knew about his full history. He could see way ahead into the future when Peter would be crucified upside down for him. All of this, and the denial, the restitution, yet the preaching, and he saw the finished product. And he, in view of the finished product and his grace, he went ahead and renamed this man. But he knew all about him way, way, way back. God knows all about us, and God knew all about us. Of course, the Bible tells us in Psalm 139 that he knew all about us before we were even formed in our mother's womb. In fact, the Bible says that he recorded all the various parts of our physical bodies in his book before they were even created, before they were ever formed. It's just amazing what God knows about us. But Jesus here demonstrated his complete omniscience from the very beginning, before this man ever spoke to him. He says, I'm going to rename you Peter. I can tell you all about your history and about your future. So Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and he is the one who's totally sovereign over the discipleship of every person, including the Apostle Peter. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this or something in this lesson, or it could be on something else. Answer from the Word.